There's little doubt that evil is on the rise. As our culture descends into darkness, there's more and more evidence of satanic influence, mass murders, corruption in high places, and violence in the streets. A breakdown in society goes with a breakdown of the family and the increase in sexual and other forms of abuse we see nowadays. On this broadcast, a teaching from the Word of God that can help all who listen find release from any influence Satan may try to have in their lives. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, you'll hear the last of three messages on Let God Redeem Your Story. Later in our program, Erwin Lutzer will turn to Mark chapter 5 to tell the story of a man bound by demons, but freed by Jesus Christ. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
We're glad that you have joined us here for the worship service. We recognize that as soon as we step into this sanctuary, we are in effect leaving the world with all of its pressures, and we are here to focus on the Lord. And He has given us tongues. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Would you join with me as we bow our heads, recognizing that we're entering into the Lord's presence, that we might be able to worship Him acceptably through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you join me, please? Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you might draw near to us even as we draw near to you. We pray that whatever burdens and distractions we have brought to this service, that they might all be taken away in your blessed name, so that we all might be free to worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you. And Lord, we long for 1,000 tongues to sing your praise and ask that you will help us to use the one that you gave us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Please follow along with me in your bulletin and join me in the bold print. This is the word of the living God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our blood washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May the Lord bless his word for us.
Bye.
Let God redeem your story, part 3. The last two messages I have given have been on sexual abuse and letting God redeem your story. If you didn't hear the messages, they can be, of course, listened to in various ways, CDs and what have you. But even as I was thinking about the series of messages, I realized that maybe we should go a bit deeper. Because those who have all kinds of internal struggles sometimes discover that deep within them there is some other power that keeps them bound and held under the sway of their sin. And that, of course, is Satan and his demons. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to turn to a passage of Scripture in which we meet a man with an unclean spirit, or more accurately, with hundreds of unclean spirits. And I know that it is an extreme case. Many of you listening might say to yourself, well, this can't refer to me because I'm not inhabited by evil spirits. What you need to understand is that there are people who are still struggling, though, with Satan. In fact, all of us do, even though he doesn't indwell us. He tempts us, he oppresses us, and he does as much damage as he possibly can to ruin our faith. So in one sense, we're all involved. Now, if you ask me the question, well, why did this man have so many unclean spirits? The Bible doesn't tell us. There are ways, of course, that we know that these kinds of things happen. First of all, possibly because of something he had done. If he and his family were involved in occultism and there was a lot of evil in his family in which he participated, that might have given entry to this multitude of evil spirits. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that it was because of something that was done to him. You see, sometimes when people do evil to us, there is almost like a transfer of their powers, however evil those powers may be. Pastor Steve Mason and I counseled a woman. I was actually teaching and giving some instruction to about 20 people who had come forward some time ago when I spoke on the occult, and I was amazed at the number of people who are involved in the occult, and they don't even know it. Ouija boards, horoscopes, witchcraft of various kinds. There are at least 30 or 40 different ways to be in the occult. There was a woman who left the room, and I pointed her out, and I said, don't you leave. You come and sit right at the front. She wanted to leave. Just like some of you, when you're listening to this message, you're going to feel very uncomfortable. I encourage you to not leave, but to stay and to listen. And Pastor Steve and I, as we prayed for her, discovered that she had been sexually assaulted. And as a result of that, trouble with relationships, the whole gamut. And God very wonderfully delivered her from an alien power. And to see her the next Sunday, full of joy, and she wrote both of us a letter of appreciation, is to remind ourselves that we are in spiritual warfare no matter what the level may be. Perhaps it's only temptation. Perhaps it is some kind of a stronghold. We sometimes don't know the level, and the good news is we don't need to know in order to seek the Lord's deliverance and understand deliverance. So that's where this message is going. Thanks for being with me on the journey, and I hope that we end at the same time. What I'd like to do is to pray one more time. A message like this is taken very seriously because I can assure you it is known in the spirit world. So let us pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that the only spirit that is present here today may be your Holy Spirit. And I pray against all those powers that would want to disrupt, that would want to distract, that would want to give people rationalizations. I pray that nothing that I say may be harmful, but rather that everything might be edifying, enlightening, and above all, a means of deliverance. But Lord, you have to do it all. I bring nothing to this except my need. Our expectation comes from you alone because we're in situations where only you can help. There are no other places to turn. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that introduction, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, where we have a very interesting story developed. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, and he ends up, the Bible says, in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, in the area of the Gerasenes. It's Gentile country. If you have a map in your mind, it's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and encompasses basically the areas today up north. If you go north, you have Syria and then the kingdom of Jordan, and Jesus is there. And you'll notice that when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. We all understand uncleanness, don't we? We've all known what uncleanness is like. If you are in a sexual relationship today with someone who is not your wife or your husband, in a one-man, one-woman committed relationship in marriage, if you have any relationships outside of that, you know what uncleanness is, don't you? If you've ever been into pornography, you know what uncleanness is. If you've been into the occult, we know then what uncleanness is. This is an unclean spirit, and met him out of the tombs, and he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, he broke the shackles in pieces, no one had the strength to subdue him. Just that far for now. I'm going to answer several questions very quickly about this man, until we begin to talk about our own understanding of deliverance. First of all, we may ask the question is, where did he live? He lived among the tombs. He lived in isolation. Possibly it's because the townspeople wanted him there. They didn't know what to do with him. They bound him with chains that he broke. And so they had him driven off. That's part of the reason. The other part of the reason is that when you are really in this kind of depression, and this is a unique kind with evil spirits, you don't want to be with other people, especially if you're joyful. You want to be isolated. You know, it's interesting that when they do an analysis regarding the shooters in some of our high school rampages, such as the Columbine shooting, they discovered that the shooters were always, what does the news media say? They were loners, brooding over their own grief and over their own problems, and as we shall see, over their own self-perception. So here we have him, he's living among the tombs, and possibly also this was his preference, because when you are that closely associated with unclean spirits, you basically take death with you wherever you go. And so we might imagine that he felt as if I'm living in this depressed, desolate state of mind. I deserve a depressed, desolate place to live. And so he lives among the tombs, picking up on the very mood of his heart in his environment. Another question that we might ask is, how did he act? Well, he acted, of course, obsessed, demented. Notice that the text says they tried to bind him with chains, and they couldn't. He was like a wild man. Now, if you think that this is bizarre, Rebecca and I know a woman who went to a meeting, and there were some false prophets there. Always beware of false prophets because they may have the wrong spirit. And she went forward and she was prayed for. They laid hands on her. And afterwards, it took policemen to take this small little woman and to be able to subdue her and to take her in for help. And you wonder, where's all this strength coming from? So it can happen today as well. And watch as to who you have lay hands on you. That's the great lesson there. So physical strength, night and day he is crying, shouting. People wanted to stay away from him, understandably not knowing what to do and not trusting him. Let me ask you this question. If you were to go to him and try to show him love, would he receive it? Of course not. He'd say to himself, I'm unworthy of love. You don't understand. I'm in my own world, and I'm doing here my very own thing. A person like that today would be in a padded cell and, of course, subdued by drugs. I need to say that I don't believe that all people who are mentally ill are demon-possessed. Some of you have disorders for which you are taking medication, which may have a physical base, physical and chemical base, and I encourage you to take that medication, and I'm not one to judge you. I'm not one to judge you. I just know that in some cases, and this is, of course, Exhibit A, there may be a lot of demonic activity involved. And so what we have here is a man who acted actually out of control totally. Next, what did he feel? What did he feel? Well, I think I read it, but it says in verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. What's going on there? Bottom line is self-hatred, self-hatred. He wants to do himself harm. And there are people today who slash their wrists. There are people today who put themselves through unbelievable torture. What's going on there? Why? Flagellation. I saw on television one time where people put needles into their bodies, and some of them even are crucified, though they are taken down from the cross before they die. Why all of this? It's a desire to even the score. They feel so bad about themselves, they feel so bad about what they have done, that they think to themselves, I am so evil, I'm not worthy to live, but at least if I suffer a little bit and inflict my suffering upon myself, I feel better for a short period of time, because now I feel that somehow I have paid for the fact that I am such a terrible person and for all the terrible things I've done, and therefore I feel a little better about it. But of course, it doesn't last, and people who do that need to have the gospel explained to them, because clearly they don't know the gospel. Satan's great weapon against us is self-condemnation. Nobody loves you. God doesn't love you. Your parents don't love you. The church doesn't love you. Nobody cares about you. You're totally worthless, and all that you deserve to be is condemned. And so the depression of self-condemnation settles on the soul like a cloud on a foggy morning. And there they are. And the devil loves it. Now, this is a parenthesis, but you can imagine a child who is abused, how he's going to feel about himself. Imagine verbal abuse where he is called names, or physical abuse also. They usually go hand in hand, where he is slapped or kicked around or made to feel completely worthless. Parents who bring up their children that way are aiding and abetting the message of the devil, who loves to strike at the foundation of our self-worth. He loves to say, you're unforgivable, you're unworthy, don't you dare believe that God loves you, no matter what the Bible says, you are condemned and you deserve to be condemned, and you don't deserve to live. That's a message from the devil to human beings. And so this man felt a great deal of self-condemnation. Well, look at how far we've come. Where did he live? He lived among the tombs. How did he act? He was obsessed. How did he feel? Self-hatred. But now the story really shifts, and now it really gets good. Because notice who he encounters. We're still in Mark chapter 5, even though my Bible has flipped over to the next chapter, and it says this. And when he saw Jesus from afar, this is verse 6, he ran and fell before him, and crying out with a loud voice, said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, when you look at the text, you have to realize something. Jesus is speaking to the man, and Jesus always is speaking to the man, but the man is inhabited by spirits, and there's a lead spirit who's actually taken over his vocal cords and is speaking for him. And so explains why it is that this lead spirit actually is saying what he is. Now, this gets fascinating. Isn't it amazing? I read this and I have to smile, because it's clear that this evil spirit, who is speaking on behalf of hundreds of evil spirits in this man, this evil spirit is actually more theologically accurate than many preachers who are occupying our pulpits today who disbelieve the fact that Jesus Christ is God and disbelieve that he is the Son of the Most High, the Holy One. Isn't that amazing? Yesterday I took time to read Mark chapter 1, and I discovered there that there was another demonic story. You have to understand that the Gospel of Mark is written to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. In the very opening lines, it says, Jesus, the Son of God, and then it goes on and it begins to discuss what happened in his life. Then we have the book. All the way through the Gospel of Mark, the demons are confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you get to near the end of the book, and it's a centurion who confesses when Jesus dies, surely this is the Son of God. So these demons know exactly who Jesus is. And to just be in the vicinity of Jesus for them is torment. If you read the first chapter, the demon says there, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Quintessential evil comes up against with quintessential holiness, and the evil is tormented. And so the spirits acknowledge Jesus Christ to be Lord. They acknowledge him to be the Son of the Most High. And there's something else those spirits know. They have to bow to Jesus Christ's authority. Demons habitually lose, and they always lose in the presence of Jesus. Always. So here we have this interesting story of the demonic who is actually speaking, and he is speaking the truth. Another parenthesis, the demons in another text, you remember reading it, they don't want to be sent into the abyss ahead of time. What's going on there? Oh, we need to take out a moment here and talk about the devil. The devil is very clever, but he is not wise. He's not wise. You see, if he were really wise, he would cease and desist all fighting against God. He'd stop his railing. He'd stop his accusations about us right away, because then he knows that his eternal judgment in hell is going to be a little bit better. But no, does he do that? No, he plunges headlong because he's so evil, he can't resist doing evil. Haven't you known some people like that, by the way? You know, a little drop of Satan's rebellion has fallen on all of our hearts, hasn't it? And so there are people, you know, who will just continue to plunge toward evil. You can warn them. You can tell them the consequences. It means nothing. They just keep doing it over and over again because they are compelled to do evil. Well, the good news is Jesus does deliver such people, but we need to continue on in the story. So the demons say to him, Jesus was saying, come out of the man, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion means 10,000 or more. And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he, that is still the man speaking, but the lead spirit has his vocal cords, he begged him earnestly to not send them out of the country. Don't send us out of the area. I think that the spirits said we prefer to just stay here among the tombs and among this desolate area here because we want to choose a place that we are familiar with. Don't send us out of the country. And then it says, verse 11, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs, lest let us enter them. So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out, entered into the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they were drowned in the sea. The demonic spirits prefer a warm body, a living body. And Jesus actually gives them permission to go into the swine, and the swine all drown because they become angry and mad. They are demon-possessed. You say, well, what happened to the demons afterwards? Well, after the swine drowned and the bodies were dead, then they went looking elsewhere to get some new orders, undoubtedly from Satan himself, to figure out what their next tactic is going to be. You say, Pastor Luther, this is so bizarre. Do you really believe this? Yes, I believe it because it's in God's Word. But you know, it may even happen today, bizarre though it is. 20 years ago, a woman here at the Moody Church told me an interesting story. Her father was deeply into the occult. He was a truly evil man, basically had given himself to Satan, and they had lived in the house, and then he was taken to the hospital. After he died, she came home from the hospital, and her cat absolutely was berserk. The cat was trying to climb up the curtains. The cat was foaming at the mouth. They had to put the cat out. Maybe Jesus gave permission for one of those demons to actually enter into an animal, as he did back here. So the story is then that Jesus Christ gives them permission. And how does the man end? Well, I'm going to be saying more about that in just a few moments, but he ends with dignity. We have to read this. The herdsmen fled, verse 14, and told in the city and in the country. They told what happened. And the people came to see what was done, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They didn't know what in the world to do with this. He was healed, clothed in his right mind. And then they asked Jesus to leave because obviously they lost a lot of pigs, and furthermore, there was a great deal of confusion as to how a man could have that kind of power to heal a man who was that demented. In a few moments here at the Moody Church, I'm going to be giving an invitation, and during the next few moments, I want you to be thinking about whether or not you should come forward. I'll explain it in detail so that there are no surprises. But I want you to be thinking about whether or not you need special prayer today. And so as I begin to close in on how this applies to us, you be thinking about that and asking the Lord, is this something that I should do? Do I desire special prayer today because of what I'm going through? Think about that. Let me give you some very important lessons that grow out of this interesting story. First of all, I want you to grasp once and for all the absolute total authority of Jesus. The absolute total authority of Jesus. Never question it. Notice that Jesus was able to do what the chains couldn't do. The text says that they bound him with chains to subdue him, but it didn't work. But Jesus comes along and the man ends being clothed and in his right mind. Jesus has awesome, infinite power. Jesus is Lord. I marvel at the fact, can you think about this? The demons even need the permission of Jesus to enter into pigs. They can't wiggle unless Jesus said, okay, I'll give you permission to wiggle. Wiggle now, but don't wiggle then. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has over the demons. Never doubt it. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that he disarmed all principalities and all powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Listen, Satan wants you to be scared of him. Truth is, he is scared of you, and he is scared of God, and he's scared of your relationship with God. He's scared out of his wits, but he wants us to be the fearful ones. He has been conquered. Jesus is Lord. I just absolutely love this. 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's time for God to wind up history, and we'll be talking about that history. And it's time for Satan to be bound in the pit for 1,000 years. And this is what the text says. It says, and an angel came out of heaven with the key to the bottomless pit, and he bound Satan and threw him into the pit and closed off the pit for 1,000 years. An angel. You mean this wasn't Michael? You mean it wasn't Gabriel? You mean it was just an angel? Just a random, ordinary angel. But God had said to that angel, angel, whatever his name was, I think God's probably named all the angels. If he names the stars, I think he probably named the angels too. But he says to him, go bind Satan under my command and under my authority. Go bind him now and throw him into the bottomless pit. And one angel under the command of God commands Satan to enter into the pit. And whimpering, he has to do it. Don't you love that? That's how much authority Jesus Christ has. You see, it's possible in spiritual warfare to fall into two errors. One is to discount the devil, i.e., he can't be involved in anything. Truth is, he's involved in an awful lot of things. He's involved in our deceptions, he's involved in our sins. To varying degrees, doesn't mean that we are inhabited. It simply means that he's there to tempt us. Truth is, he's involved in a lot of things, but we can discount all that. But then on the other side, we can make him so strong that we think to ourselves, there's no way that we are going to win this. Oh, my friend, Jesus has a way for you to win this. He really does. The authority of Jesus. So that's what we're doing today. When I ask you to come forward in a few moments, we don't have any counselors here. We only have prayer partners who want to listen to your story and encourage you with their prayers and to point you to Jesus, because we don't know the answer, but we're convinced that Jesus does. Second, the cleansing of Jesus. So what's going on here in the text? Here's a man who is cutting himself with stones. Here's a man who feels that sense of unworthiness. God doesn't love me. Nobody else loves me. There's no hope for me. I'm bound here by these evil spirits, and I'm going to die this way. How does Jesus get people out of a pit like that? The answer, of course, is that Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his shed blood, is the answer to your sense of self-condemnation and your overwhelming feeling of guilt and sin. Revelation chapter 12, it says that there was war in heaven and God threw Satan to the earth. I think that that happens during the middle of the Great Tribulation period. There's evidence that that's the time that it happens. You say, well, does Satan have access to God today? Yes, I think so, just like he did in the book of Job. And after he's thrown to the earth, we hear the words out of heaven, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses believers day and night before the throne of God. Do you realize, my friend, that a secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven? Do you realize that? You sin and Satan's there saying, okay, God, look at what he's done. He's a Christian, right? Look at what he's done. Are you telling me that you can continue to love this person and not impugn your justice? And by the way, don't you think that this has stretched your grace more than it ought to be stretched? Look at what that believer is doing. So 24/7, and we are feeding him ammunition, and he is standing before the throne, and he's even saying things about us that are true, and he's accusing us 24/7, and he accuses us 24/7, not just with words, but with feelings. So the question is, how do you handle it? The text says they overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. You say, well, what does the blood of the Lamb have to do with the victory? The blood of the Lamb has an awful lot to do with the victory, my friend. Because you see, Satan comes to us and says, judge him, judge him, judge him, condemn him, condemn him. And Jesus is there before the throne, reminding the Father, who really doesn't need to be reminded, they've already been judged. Their forgiveness has already been secured. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is raised again and is even now on the right hand of the throne of God, who makes intercession for us. This morning we sang these lovely words. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. They overcame him by the word of the testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now there's something else I have to share with you. And that is the restoration of Jesus. And this leads me back into the text. Notice how this story ends. Yes, the man is clothed and in his right mind, and Jesus gets into the boat to go to the other side. By the way, Jesus did that because he actually came for this man. He came across the sea because he knew that man was there. You know, Jesus comes to you too. You may be here today and not realizing it, but Jesus is approaching you right now. He's coming for you to deliver you. But notice it says that Jesus gets into the boat and goes, verse 19. Well, let's begin at verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region, and he, Jesus, was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He's saying, Jesus, let me come with you, let me come with you, let me come with you. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Jesus said, I have an assignment for you. The Decapolis are the 10 cities which were in the Transjordan area. And he's beginning to go on to tell everybody about his deliverance. You know, when Jesus begins to bring you into freedom, you stop asking the question, why? If you just stay there asking the question, why, you will always be stuck on why did this happen to me? But when Jesus begins to bring deliverance, what happens is he has another question now, and it is the question, what? What can I do with my past so that God can redeem it completely? And how can God use me to bless the lives of others? That's an important question for you to ask. Because obviously God intends for this to bless you and to make something out of what otherwise is a huge tragedy. And this man understood that. And I can see him going from being a victim to being a victor and saying to himself, I cannot stay in my past. I can find out how God is going to use me in my future. And God loves to restore. He loves to use people. He loves to redeem their histories and their stories. And God can do that too. And he can use you in ways, despite your past, he can use you in ways that you never dreamed possible. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Lutzer, why is it that some stories are never redeemed? I don't have all the answers to that question. But I know that there are some Christians whose story is not redeemed, and I think I can speak to that. It's because they keep giving Satan authority in their lives. He doesn't have authority, but people are handing it to them. And the way we hand it to him is by retaining a love for sin and hanging on to our sins and saying, I will not give these up. And that enables Satan to continue to do his business. Oh, of course, even after we confess our sins, we're still attacked. We as elders today prayed for a couple that seemed to be under attack, just in every way. But we are not thereby defeated, because we know what to believe, and we go on believing with endurance, and we resist him. You see, there are many people, I'm convinced, who don't want God to redeem their story. What they want is vengeance. That's what they really want. Vengeance against those who hurt them, vengeance against their mates, against their parents, against all the people who have done them in. And they want vengeance. Listen, if you want vengeance, you've closed off your life to God redeeming your story. You'll simply be stuck in your past. But if you are willing to say, God, redeem my story in whatever way you wish to redeem it, and use me in whatever way you wish to use me for your glory, I think then the grace of God begins to move in and begins to bring a sense of cleansing and hopefulness and usefulness to God. And so I have to ask you today, are you willing to let God really redeem your story? Well, I'm not talking about being inhabited by demons, though that's not beyond the realm of possibility either. I'm talking about those deep-seated feelings that you have lived with that do not honor God, that deny that he loves you, that deny that you are forgiven, that deny that you are God's precious child, all of those things intended by the devil to cut us off from God's love, to make us think that God hates us, he doesn't love us. And when you believe those lies, you're stuck in your past. Here's the way we're going to do it. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to stand here, like I did a couple of weeks ago, right at the end here of this aisle. If God has talked to you, I want you to come, and then we're going to gather in a room again. I'm going to give you a little bit of instruction about rebuking Satan from the book of James. And then what we're going to do is to have you pray on your own, and then before you leave, you pray with a prayer partner. The prayer partners won't come forward until I ask them to, except members of the pastoral staff and Mary, if you'd be here just guiding the people, because I don't know whether or not anyone will come. So we don't know whether we need the prayer partners or not. This is all in God's hands. But if you do, we want someone to pray with you before you leave today and to give you hope. And as I say, they are not counselors. They are only prayer partners convinced that if they can help you get to Jesus in prayer, you'll be helped on your journey. Oh, maybe not totally delivered, but the path will have been laid out for you. We don't know much about these things, but we do believe in Jesus, and we think that he really does help people. Father, I pray that you might, during these moments, help all of us to know how we should respond. And grant your grace to us, Lord. I have no idea what people are bringing to this service today. I have no idea what the people who are listening on the internet have going on in their lives. But Jesus, you know us thoroughly, and we only ask that you'll make us obedient to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke for a final time on Let God Redeem Your Story, the last of three messages on overcoming the pain of sexual abuse. You may know someone who could benefit from this life-changing series of messages. All three parts of Let God Redeem Your Story can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Our thank you CD album with three messages might shed light into the life of someone you know who is hurting. Call 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.